Thank you for your prayers, Mike. Can I add my party welcome to that of Tom's? Happy Easter to everybody. It is great to be here. It's great to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. If you'd like to send your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to read about the resurrection. We've got to think about the resurrection, haven't we? It's Easter Sunday. So that's what we'll be doing from this chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A friend showed me a Twitter message from a university professor the other day, and the Twitter message simply said, dead people do not rise. Dead people do not rise. And of course, the message was aimed at Easter and our Easter celebrations. Many people today don't think that dead people rise. Many people are very skeptical about the idea of resurrection. And by resurrection, as Christians, we don't mean a spiritual resurrection, the resurrection of a spirit. We mean the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, never to die again. Many people are skeptical about that. But you know, many people were skeptical about that back in the first century as well. People back in the first century didn't believe that dead people came back to life. In fact, people in the church in Corinth had stopped believing it as well. That's why Paul writes this chapter, the longest, probably the most important chapter of this whole letter. It was written 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that's still within living memory. The church in Corinth had been formed, people had believed and put their trust in Jesus, and then the church had stopped believing in the resurrection. Paul even says that in verse 12, which we've not read, but it says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, often we think people back in the first century, they believed in you know, hocus pocus stuff. They believed in magic. They believed that people rose from the dead. You know, we are more enlightened. We are scientifically minded. We don't believe in the resurrection today. People back then didn't believe. In fact, people who called themselves Christians back then were part of the church, didn't believe. And Paul needed to write this chapter to remind them once again and to remind us today about the resurrection. And so there's three things about the resurrection that I want to remind you of. Three things I want us to see. I want us to see, first of all, the evidence for the resurrection, the effects of the resurrection, and then the experience of the resurrection. The evidence of the resurrection, the effects of the resurrection, and the experience of the resurrection. So first of all, the evidence of the resurrection. Paul tells us, he says in verse 4, that Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. In other words, Jesus rose from the dead like the Old Testament said he would. Now, after mentioning the resurrection, Paul then, in verses 5 to 8, like a lawyer in a court of law, brings forward some witnesses to give evidence to the court that what Paul has just said about the resurrection is in fact true. He calls forward six groups of witnesses as his evidence, as his witnesses. First of all, he says this. He says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, first witness. Cephas was the apostle Peter, who the night before Jesus died on the cross, Maundy Thursday, had denied Jesus three times. And yet after the resurrection, he appeared to Peter and made him the leader of the early church. Then, Paul says, he appeared to the 12, that is the 12 apostles, and he appeared on that first Easter Sunday evening. They were together in a locked room for fear of the authorities because they thought they've killed Jesus, they're going to kill his followers next. And Jesus appeared in that locked room to the 12. In fact, one of them wasn't there, and he appeared the following week to Thomas, who doubted that what they said was true. Then we're told he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's more than 500 eyewitnesses in one go. It's not an hallucination. Hallucinations don't happen in groups. And some of these people are still alive, and maybe some of these people were actually known personally to the Corinthians themselves. Paul's saying, so many people, you could just go and find one and ask them. Then we're told he appeared to James. James is Jesus' half-brother, who didn't believe in Jesus before the resurrection. John tells us that in his gospel. His brothers, his sisters didn't believe in him. But he became leader of the church in Jerusalem after the resurrection. Then we're told he appeared to the other apostles. That is a wider group of apostles, possibly including people like Barnabas, who had seen the risen Jesus Christ and been specifically commissioned, sent out by him to be his witnesses. And finally, in verse 8, Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, I'm the sixth witness here. And who was I? I used to hate Christianity. I was a persecutor of the church. I went on the Damascus Road in order to kill Christians in Damascus. And I met with the risen Jesus Christ. And I'm writing this letter to you, Corinthians, so you might believe that he did actually rise, because I've actually seen him and he actually has changed my life. See, Paul, what's Paul doing here? He's saying, if you're skeptical about the resurrection, look at the evidence. Christianity is based on facts, historical facts, historical events. Christianity isn't like other religions. Other religions, the basis of their faith is the teaching of their leaders. They give you advice on how to live your life. They give you teaching on how to connect with God. Christianity is completely different. See, Christianity isn't based on the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's based upon his death and resurrection. It's based upon historical events. And this is so helpful for you and me, because it means that if you're skeptical, you can look at the evidence. You can know for sure that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, Read the Gospels for yourself if you're skeptical. Look at the eyewitnesses. Come up with another explanation. I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Paul believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These six groups of witnesses believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the evidence of the resurrection. So what's the effect of the resurrection? Well, Paul says that Christ rose from the dead in accordance with the scriptures. What does that mean, in accordance with the scriptures? It means that Jesus Christ has come and done what the Bible said he would do. And all the way through the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. In pictures, in symbols, in signs, in events, it points forward to Jesus Christ and what he was going to come and do. And what was he going to come and do? He was going to die and rise again. And by rising again, therefore, Jesus proves that he's done what the Old Testament said he would. And so the question for you and me is, why did he do all this? Why did God want him to do all this? Why did he die and rise again? What did he achieve through his death and resurrection? Well, Paul says here, he died for our sins. By sin, Paul means our brokenness, our mess, our mistakes, our selfishness, all the ways that you have not loved God as you should and you've not loved your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus Christ died for those things. This is substitution language. He died in our place, receiving the punishment we deserve for those things. He took on himself our shame and guilt, our mistakes and sins. He died for those things so that you and I could be freed from our sins, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is proof. His appearances are proof that what he said he would do, what the Old Testament said he would do, he's actually done. If a man comes out of Strange Ways prison, if he's been released after serving his sentence, then when he appears through the front gate, when he appears under the glorious Manchester sunshine, his appearance is proof that he's paid for his crimes. When Jesus, on that first Easter Sunday morning, appeared from the empty tomb, his appearance is proof that he's paid for your crimes, that he's destroyed your sin, that he's paid for your sin, that he's destroyed death, he's overcome death. The death of death in the death of Jesus Christ. He's paid for those things. He's destroyed those things once and forever. So that if you turn to Jesus Christ, if you look to him, if you repent of your sins, that means if you turn your back on your sins and look to him and the forgiveness he offers and put your trust in him, you can be forgiven. You can know your sins paid for. You can know your guilt, which you feel for your sins, taken away. Your shame removed. You can know yourself right with God again. And that leads me on to my final point, which is this. If that's the evidence for the resurrection and the effects of it, that's not all that there is. Because the resurrection is also an experience that you can have in your life today. In fact, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then by faith you are connected to what he has done. You're connected to his death. You're connected to his resurrection. You're united to those things. And if that is true, then The power of the resurrection is at work in your life today. And so you can know four things as a result of the resurrection, four experiences, four implications for your life. First of all, if you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can experience God's love. Not God's love generally for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But you can know God's love specifically for you. You see, being a Christian is about having a personal relationship with the risen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. A personal relationship of love with him. Paul says this, he says, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins. See, being a Christian is not about you loving God. It's not about you loving other people. It's not about you trying harder to be good. Being a Christian is about knowing that God loves you. God loves you specifically. God loves you personally. He loves you even if you mess up. He loves you even when you let him down. He loves you even when you think you're unlovable. Because his love for you is not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. It's dependent on Jesus Christ. You can experience God's love. But second, you can experience God's acceptance. Do you know, as a Christian, because of the resurrection, you have a new identity. I don't know what you think of yourself, but because of the resurrection, you have a new identity. You are a new person. John says this, he says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, he gave the right to be called children of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's your identity. You're a child of God, adopted into God's family with all the rights and the privileges of being a child of God. And that is your identity because of the resurrection. You know, you may not look special to the world, but you look special to God. But third, you can experience God's power in your life. You know, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your trust in him, the moment you see what he's actually done for you, God gives you his Holy Spirit. We call that being born again, regenerated. You have new life. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just give you new life, he gives you a new power. A new power to live for God, a new power to love God, a new power to love others, a new power to practice being godly, a new power to defeat sin in your life, to live as God wants you to live, a new power to change. How does the Spirit do that? Well, the Spirit does that because through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, you feel loved by God. And therefore, you love others. Through the Holy Spirit, you feel accepted by God, and so you accept others. Through the Holy Spirit, you feel and know yourself forgiven by God, and so you forgive others. Through the Holy Spirit, you know that you're cared for by God, and so you're less anxious and worried because you know God's going to look after you. See, do you know that if you're a Christian, the things that you feel you've got in your life, which are like immovable concrete slabs over your heart and over your soul, do you know that you've got a power in your life through the Holy Spirit to break those things? To break the concrete slab of bitterness. To break the concrete slab of fear. To break the concrete slab of anxiety. To break the concrete slab of self-doubt, broken through the power of the Spirit that lives in you. But finally, the fourth, final experience, you can experience God's joy. See, as a Christian connected to Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you've got an unshakable, unstoppable joy in your life. Because your joy doesn't come from the circumstances in your life, how things are going, how people are treating you, or how work is going. Your joy comes from this. Jesus Christ has conquered death. And so as a Christian, will you? You see, as a Christian, this is the hope-giving joy that you've got. As a Christian, do you know that you will never, ever see or experience the destructive power of death? Jesus is recorded as going to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. It was 4 days after his friend Lazarus had died, and he stands at the tomb in John chapter 11 and has a conversation with Lazarus' sister, Martha. And he says to Martha, he says, your brother will rise again. And Martha replies, like a good religious believing woman, she says, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. To which Jesus responds to her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you know, if you're a Christian, you will never die. You will never see death. That's what Jesus says. You know, some of us are grieving for our friend Odette, who died of COVID just before Easter. Do you know, if you're grieving for Odette, do you know this? Odette didn't die. That's what Jesus says. Yes, her body decayed and her body stopped, and we call that death, but actually she now lives in the realm beyond death itself. She's alive. She's more alive now than she ever was when she was sitting here in church with us. And if you're believing in Jesus, then when you're with Odette, you will be more alive then than you are this morning. Because you will be with Christ himself, who is life. And so as a Christian, you can live with confidence. You can live with certainty. You can live with assurance. You can live this morning with joy. Because Jesus Christ has conquered death. You don't need to live a fearful life, an insecure life, an uncertain life, a doubting, worried life. Because your last enemy and my last enemy, death itself, has been destroyed. And so you can say with the Apostle Paul, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And so will you be if you're trusting in him. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the hope, the joy, the power, the love and the acceptance which we have through the resurrection. Thank you that Christ has been raised. May that give us confidence to live this week. Confidence to live for you, confidence to live for others. confidence to live fearlessly, knowing that Christ has been raised. And so are we, and so will we be because of him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can I invite you to please?